Praise the Lord. All right, Matthew 28. Are you there? Verse 19. Make disciples, Matheteuo in the Greek. It means to, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. It means to train people, exactly what I just said to you in the service now, to train people to practice the Word of God. To train people to practice the Word of God. Now, last week we began to look at the background of that statement. Now, I want you to go to Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. The 17, this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents if they drink and deadly things shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they, the sick now, shall recover. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following. Let me just quickly mention the right hand of God. Now, the right hand of God is not the way we think in everyday language. I told you before that you must know the language of the book. Right hand of God is not the right part of God. Right hand of God is an Old Testament terminology for the display of God's power. Thy right hand has availed us. Thy right hand has delivered us. It's the actual display of God's power. So when it says he sat down at the right hand of God, it means that Jesus remained alive forevermore. Because God's power was in the resurrection. So when it says he sat down, and the word in the Greek there means to remain in what had just happened. So if Jesus was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God, then sitting at the right hand of God means he remained like that. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? I know I've explained that to you over and over again just to remind you, so you won't think right hand of God is in the planet in heaven, as we say, and God sits in the middle, Jesus at the right, and the devil at the left. Okay, so did you get it? It simply means he remained alive forevermore. Okay, now, we said that the background of this statement, don't forget, is verse 14, Mark 16, where he rebuked them, or he upbraided them for the hardness of the heart, and he says for their unbelief. Two words we examined last week, sclerocardian, S-K-L-E-R-O-K-A-R-D-I-A-N. Sclerocardia means two words. Sclero means to be hard, hardened, or to be difficult. Cardia is the heart. Now the heart is used in scripture not for the physical pumping, blood pumping organ. The heart is used in scripture for your thoughts, your emotions, your will, your thoughts, your emotions, your will, your desires. In other words, that they had a difficult thoughts or line of thinking. Now, difficult towards what? Difficult towards the Word of God. Because some women had come to tell them that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they did not believe it. And Jesus called it the hardness, or Mark calls it the hardness of their heart towards the Word of God. And it's also called unbelief. Apistia. A-P-I-S-T-I-A in the Greek. Which means to be without faith. To not believe. Which means that faith has to do with your heart towards God's word. Faith is not a supernatural thing that God does for you. God doesn't believe for you. You are the one that will believe God. Faith is not God making you believe. Faith is you believing what God has done or what God is doing. So we said something, I want to get us back on that, that Jesus, every time he's teaching, whether in the four gospels here, the few sentences he made in the book of Acts, he's teaching from the Old Testament. So we said, you must always read the Old Testament in the New and the New in the Old. And we looked at an example in Mark's Gospel chapter 1. We saw that last week. Let's just refresh our memories. Mark's Gospel chapter 1. First statement here. The beginning, he says, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says the beginning. The word beginning there is where you have the arche, A-R-C-H-E. Same word that used for the book of Genesis. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the, pay attention now, as it is written in where? In the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now look at what he has done here. He has combined two texts of scripture. The first scripture that he mentions here, and we saw it last week, is Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. The second scripture is Isaiah 40 verse 3. Now, pay attention. The Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 is a reference to Exodus 23 verse 20. Exodus 23 verse 20. And of course, the Isaiah 40 verse 3 is a double reference of the same thing. Why is this so? Because the scriptures are meant to be read together. And we call it the interdependence of Bible texts. One will refer to another. You are not supposed to read the Bible in isolation. And that's why the idea of having favorite verses can mislead you. No one should have a favorite verse. It's not a book where you are looking for my favorite scene in this book or a drama. Mm-mm. You don't have a favorite, the favorite part of this, you know, or an emotional part. When we were younger, we had this movie we used to watch, where I watched once and I kept watching it, The Champ. How many of you have seen The Champ? You don't know The Champ? One boxer like that was trying to raise money for himself and his family. Then he fought, he won, then he died. After the boxing match. And so the son was waking him up, I've been trying to wake him up, and said, Daddy, wake up, champ, let's go home. Very emotional part. Then we used to watch that thing over and over again and cry at the same spot. Fiction. See, that's my favorite part. So it was our favorite part in romantic movies. That favorite part. You know, the way the guy just went on the horse, keke, 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 and he brought out the sword. Oh my God, oh my God. And so we think that we can apply God's word that way. No. There should be no favorite part. Let me mention this, and I said this yesterday, I suppose, during the teaching service, that there should be no part of scripture that you dislike. Not. You must read everything. You must have an understanding of every part. So Isaiah or Malachi references Isaiah, and they both reference Exodus. So which means that the prophets were always reading from the law and always studying from the law. So we have a few other things I showed you last week, and I said that Mark goes further to say in verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of remission of sins. Verse 5, and they went out into all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan. Look at a few very salient facts. I told you last week that geography is theology, remember? Geography is part of theology. John is baptizing at Jordan specifically and in the wilderness. Why? Because we just read the text. The text is an Exodus reference where they pass through the Red Sea and then they pass through the wilderness. And pay attention, when they didn't get into the promised land because of unbelief, God gave them another chance to pass through the Jordan. So the Jordan, where they passed through with Joshua, took them through to the promised land, was where John begins to baptize. Which means, just like, pay very good attention here, you mustn't miss this one. God gave them a promise, and they broke the promise, or they broke the covenant, or they broke God's commitment. 40 years, they were in the wilderness, in unbelief. So they broke his law, the Exodus law. Exodus 20 verse 1 through to 12, 13 and 14. They broke his law. And 15. And they broke his law, and so he gave them a second law. The second law, I need you to listen to what I'm about to say. It's very important. The second law is called Deuteronomy, which is second. Deuteros. Deuteros means second. Nomos, law. That's a Greek word, actually. Not a Hebrew word. Why? Because it was given to, you know, in Numbers, we're going to read it today. God says that, well, for those of you who don't want to enter the promised land, you will not perish in there. But then the generation of those who were young and couldn't know their right from their left, and then Caleb and Joshua, they will enter. So he now gave them the law the second time. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Same thing was just rewritten to them. Listen well. That giving of the second law, or sorry, the law, the second time, is the new covenant. It means God renewed his covenant to them. So, Deuteronomy is technically, right, the new covenant. I told you what new covenant is. We're going to get to it again. Is a new covenant. So he gives them the new covenant. Now you have the chance to believe again, to pass through the Jordan and get to the promised land. So John, by going to the Jordan in the wilderness and saying, I am the voice of he that cried, prepare ye the way of the Lord, is announcing what? The new covenant. Which means that these folks whom he's talking to equally have backsliding. They have not believed God's word. So we have the new covenant. Can we also say a new baptism? Can we say that? Because like they pass through the Jordan, they go baptize through the Jordan. Can we also say a new Exodus? Huh? Alright, so we have a new Exodus, a new baptism, and a new covenant. So John went to those places deliberately to let them know, I am the voice of the one in Isaiah 40 verse 3. I am the voice of the one in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. So John was deliberate about where he went. So we said, the new covenant is not Genesis, it's not Matthew to Revelation. No. The new covenant is God restating his word in spite of the failures of the beneficiaries. That's what the new covenant means. And so we explored that last week. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. Learning something? Are you learning something? That is why, did you observe, look up about Deuteronomy, did you observe that the three temptations of Jesus, alright, again, Jesus was tempted and he went to the wilderness. That's also geographically theological. Which means, he will be tested just like Israel. That is why, you know, Satan said, if you be the Son of God. Why did he say that? You know why he said that? Because God called Israel his son and his firstborn. Exodus 4:22. And Israel proved to be illegitimate. In other words, he didn't take the offer. So he says, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. See that in Mark's account, Matthew's account and Luke's account. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jeremiah 8:3. Notice that the three temptations, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:16, 6:18, and 8:3. Which is, Jesus is announcing by his victory over that temptation that this is the new covenant. By that temptation. A renewed covenant. So, by that fulfillment through the temptation, Jesus, pay attention now, confirms he is that only begotten Son. Monogenoa. By that temptation. So, I told you, when we say Son of God, I mentioned it yesterday too in the teaching service, Son of God is not male child. That's not what it means. Because an entire nation, including women, were called son. Is that very clear? Just like seed is not male child. As I taught you, you must read the Bible first in his own language, in his own world. Let me see how you can follow what I'm saying here. Is it making sense? Come on, let me see how you can follow this. Are you following this? So I need to know that you are. So, that's the new covenant. So, technically, Deuteronomy, in the Exodus experience, is the new covenant. So, watch something now. I'm going to show you. Put your hands to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and then look at Jeremiah 31. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Which my covenant they break. Where was this broken? Numbers? Is this Numbers? Come on, talk to Numbers, right? Very good. And although I was an husband unto them, just like he was a father to them, saith the Lord. And this shall be the covenant I made with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. After which days? After they broke my covenant. So it became old because of their unbelief. That's important. I will put my laws where? Come on, talk to me. Where? In their inward parts. I write it where? In their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Can we take verse 34 together? And they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. Say the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Now go to Deuteronomy 30. So that you know that the prophet, Jeremiah, is prophesying from the scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 30. I want us to read from verse 1. Slowly. Together. Let's go. It shall come to pass, when all these things shall come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, thou shalt call to mind among all nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return to the Lord. Come on, let's keep reading. Come on. And shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice. According to all I command thee, thou shalt do with all your heart and what? All your soul. Go on. And then the Lord that turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather them from all nations without the Lord thy God has scattered thee. Pay attention. Now this hasn't happened. Right? This hasn't happened. So look at verse 4. Go on. If any of them be driven out of the most upper, out of heaven, and from hence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from hence will he fetch thee. Verse 5, and the Lord thy God will bring thee to the land which the father possessed, and thou shalt possess it. He will do thee good and multiply thee above thy father. Now slowly read verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart, and to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, that thou mayest live. He will circumcise what? Your heart. Now, look at chapter 10 verse 16. Verse 16. Let's go. Circumcise, therefore, the first king of your heart, and be no more disobedient. So, which means, what Jeremiah was talking about was what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30. Is that the same thing? I'll write it upon your heart. I'll circumcise your heart. Alright, I will be your God and you will be my people. So the new covenant that Jeremiah is referring to is the covenant of Deuteronomy 30. And so we said that the word new, don't forget, new covenant. 1 minute, I think it was another service. I just found out. The word new covenant from this text is the word chadash. C-H-A-D-A-S-H. Chadash. Someone asked me last year, when are you going to have your own translation? I said, it's in all our teachings. Follow the translations. Hallelujah. Watch this now. Chadash is used for what is new or what is renewed. Now in Exodus 1:8 is used for a new king, a Pharaoh. And then, okay, let's look at the verb. The verb of that word in 1 Samuel 11:14. 1 Samuel 11:14. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and do what? Renew the kingdom there. 2 Chronicles 15:8. This is the verb of the word chadash. It's spelled the same way, but one is a verb, the other is a noun. 2 Chronicles 15:8. Put away, he says, the idols which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, 2 Chronicles 15:8, and renewed the altar of the Lord. Renewed the altar of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 24:4. Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. To repair. Same word to renew. Verse 12. Hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord. Job 10:17. Psalm 51:10. Renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit. That means I had it before. Psalm 103:5. Renew, your youth is renewed, kept working like an eagle. Psalm 104:30. Renew the face of the earth. Renew the face of the earth. Isaiah 61:4. It says, build the whole waste, raise up the former destinations, and repair the waste cities. Isaiah 61:4. Lamentation chapter 5:21. Lamentation chapter 5:21. Renew our days as of old. Now I want you to go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33:3. Sing unto him a new song. Now, what is a new song? A new song means to sing what you sang about God before again. Which means to sing God's faithfulness. That God is faithful. That's what a new song is. The new song simply means what God has renewed in his promise and his covenant. So when you read new covenant simply means that God is faithful. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? That is, new covenant means in spite of your faithlessness, unfaithfulness, God restates his promise. That is the new covenant. Let me see if you understand it now. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? That in spite of the failure of the people, God's word remains the same. It's not a replacement. What is called old covenant is what God permitted when they did not believe. What God permitted for them to do when they, because of their unbelief. So the word old covenant has to do with the people, not God's word. And in Matthew 19, when they came to Jesus and asked him the question, for what cause shall a man put away his wife? They asked him. For every cause? He said, Have you not read, he told them, Matthew 19 verse 3 to 4 and 5, at the beginning, that he that made them, created them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and wife and be joined to his wife, Matthew 19 verse 4 and 5, and be joined to his wife and they shall become one flesh. It says, if they are one, they are no longer twain. Therefore, whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So Jesus goes to Genesis. And what they were referring to was in Deuteronomy. He says, in Genesis, this is what God said. And they go, why then did Moses, they asked Jesus, in verse 7, why then did Moses give a bill of divorcement telling the man to put away his wife? They are saying, is the Bible not contradicting itself? That some of us think. And Jesus said, if you went to, this is my own version of, if you went to simple, basic one school or crèche, you don't read a book from chapter 5. You start from chapter 1. He said, Moses, whom you are quoting now, in Deuteronomy 24 verse 1, gave that because of the hardness of your heart. Remember the text we read now is Deuteronomy 30, remember? But Deuteronomy 24, he allowed them to put away their wives. But Deuteronomy 30, he says, if you can just do something to their hearts, then you will walk in God's will and purpose in the earth. So that means the people he was talking to during 24, their heart was not yet circumcised, right? Come on. They were not believers. They were stiff-necked. So Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. And the combination of the Greek words there is, he says, Moses, pros sclerocardian, looking at the hardness of your heart. Pros means to look at. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Moses, pros sclerocardian. Hardness of your heart allowed you, entrepsen in the Greek means to just give you the room to do what you want to do, to put away your wives. It is, but at the beginning it was not so. So what is the new covenant? God renewing what he said in Genesis. God renewing his Genesis promise. So every time people fail, look up now, and God restates his plan, that is the new covenant. And you see it from Genesis to Malachi. So when he said, I will send my messenger before your face, before my face, to go before you, in Malachi 3:1, is that the new covenant? Huh? Despite the fact that people failed, he still restated his plan. That is the new covenant. So the new covenant simply means God sticking by his word in spite of the people. So, am I going to find a new covenant in Exodus? Leviticus? Deuteronomy? Precisely, yeah. Numbers, Deuteronomy, yeah. I'm going to find, for example, when, we're going to see that shortly, when they told him, we don't want to go to the promised land, take us back to Egypt. You know what he told them? As long as I need, saith the Lord. Numbers 14:21. The whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of my glory as the waters cover the sea. That is what? The new covenant. He renewed his covenant. He restated it in spite of the people. Hallelujah. You learning something? Very good. So the new covenant is not to read just the epistles for total mankind. The epistles are derived, or they are gotten, or they are explained from what we call the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, can we therefore say that the baptism of John and the location of that baptism, right, points to the new covenant? Can we say that? Alright? A new Exodus? Huh? Very good. So, let us see what that represents. Luke's Gospel chapter 9. Maybe this year we should do a study in the book of Lamentation. Have we done Jeremiah? We've not done Jeremiah. Oh, we have to do Jeremiah first before Lamentation. I'll think about it. We've done Isaiah. Ezekiel is quite long. And Jeremiah. We'll see. Lamentation is very good to study. It's not much now, so that we can lament that service. Luke 9. This is at the Mount of Transfiguration. Let us read it slowly. I'm going to start from verse 28. Let's go. And it came to pass. I'll wait for you. Luke 9, 28. If you are in church, say amen.
Amen.
I know you are in church. If you are there, say amen.
Amen.
Good. You know, some people are used to putting scriptures on the screen. Not here. You bring your scriptures yourself. Hallelujah. It's always good to have your Bible in the service and read it yourself. Is that clear? Mm-hmm. Luke 9, 28. It came to pass about 8 days after the saints, he took Peter, James, and John and went up to a mountain to pray. Is a mountain very, is it theological? You said that last week. Look at 29. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. This happened to Moses, right? Very good. Now look at verse 30. And there came two men, you know, and there were Moses and Elijah. Let's take 31 together slowly, who appeared in glory and spoke of his disease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The word disease there is the word Exodus. 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 The Exodus. So by John's baptism, we would have an Exodus. Look at 35. So a cloud came and took them out of there. Now, all the cloud manifestation is found also in the Exodus, right? Right? Good. Now, look at verse 35. Let's take it together. Uh-huh. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Exodus 4:22. Come on, look at Exodus 4:22. Let's read it together. Exodus 4:22. Let's go. Say it to Pharaoh, huh? Uh-huh. Israel is what? My son and my what? So pay attention to that. My son and firstborn. Now, did Israel fail that assignment? Yes. So, by calling Jesus my beloved son, your mind should go to that Exodus account. In whom I'm well pleased, we'll see that shortly. My beloved son, agapetos, in the Greek, A-G-A-P-E-T-O-S. Let me explain what it means. It means preferred, favorite. My preferred. My preferred son. Why would you use my preferred son? Because we have one who failed to take up the task. Exodus 4:22. So Jesus is seen at the baptism of John, we're going to look at that shortly, and at this Mount of Transfiguration as a nation. A nation. This is my beloved son. Now here, you will find in whom I am well pleased. It says, hear ye him. So, two texts of scriptures are found in this statement. And we're going to see it. Don't forget we said, we must read the scriptures in an interdependent way. You must read them together. I told you about metalepsis. You read, the author believes you are reading another text with what he's saying. So, where do we have this phrase? My son. Genesis 22 verse 2, where Abraham took Isaac. Isaac, but there was Ishmael. Ishmael came from the slave. But God said, no, it's Isaac, not Ishmael. So the echoes of that rings a bell at the Mount of Transfiguration. Again, it's a mountain. Abraham took Isaac to a mountain, Mount Moriah. This is my beloved son. So here in Mount Moriah says, your son, your only. Why would you say only when there's Ishmael? So the word agapetos comes to mind. Preferred. My only son. Because there's Ishmael in the background. So that's the first thing. So by that statement, this is my beloved son, it's definite that Jesus was going to die. Isaac didn't die, because Isaac was not the son. Isaac didn't die. Isaac was meant to be like an example or an illustration, not the reality. So, this is my son. Let's go further. Now, notice, it says, hear him. What do you mean, hear him? Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses says, verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him shall you hearken. You will hear him. You will hear him. So which means, Moses is equally, Luke is reading those two texts together. Hear him. Psalm 2 verse 7. Psalm 2 and verse 7. Let's take it together. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Psalm 2 verse 7. Let's go. I'll declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son. Go on. This day have I begotten thee. Go on. Ask of me, and I'll give you the Eden for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now just footnote 2 Samuel 7 verse 13 to 16 there, where God's talking to David about a seed he's going to raise that will set up his kingdom forever, and it's not Solomon. 2 Samuel 7. So when he says, this is my beloved son, in Luke 9, don't forget we have another rendering there at the baptism of John. Luke 3:22. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Mark 1:11-2. So the word in whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. Notice at the geography of those statements. First place is where? At the baptism. The second, at the Mount of Transfiguration. One, at the river, where they cross, the other at the mountain, having geographical meanings, theologically speaking, or biblically speaking. He says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And the word in whom or I am well pleased means someone that is a preferred choice or someone that has been pre-selected before. So again, in the resurrection is called the firstborn. Why is he called the firstborn? Listen well. This is a second service teaching, but let me just explore it for you. The word firstborn, remember I said, Israel is my son and my firstborn. There are two different shades of meaning, they link together. Israel is my bien and my bakor or bakora. Now, whenever you use the word firstborn, it means a first fruit. This is the example of things I want to do in the earth. When you have the first fruit of the harvest, that means the first things that come from the ground. So this is exactly what the rest will look like. First fruit. Firstborn means one who is the example of others that will come afterwards. So which means Israel was not a chosen nation to stand alone, is a chosen nation to reach other nations. A model nation. Of course, they failed at that, not as every individual, but as a nation. So when it says firstborn, you notice that Jesus wasn't called firstborn till the resurrection. The reason for that is that it is in the resurrection, pay attention, that we now have many sons in glory. So, the firstborn, remember, Isaac is your son, your only son, even though there was Ishmael. Why Isaac? Because Isaac is a child of promise, not a child of the flesh. So it means that those who are going to be found in this new creation or this family of God will not be by the flesh but by promise or the spirit. They are Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the first, second child. Esau was the first. In the culture of the Mesopotamian days, or what you call the ancient Near Eastern culture, it's the first male child that is called the firstborn. But God simply uses their culture to teach his grace. Not that it's his own culture. No. So he says, it's Jacob, not Esau. So Jacob had the right of the firstborn. The right of the firstborn. The believer out of the two. The one who picked up the office of the prophet out of the two. The one who believed in God's plan of eternal salvation for the whole earth out of the two. So he becomes the firstborn by faith. Then you have Joseph. So you have the concept of grace, therefore, seen in Genesis. Bring your son, your only son. Your son, your only son. Because our son in Genesis 22 verse 2 is that size. But it means the same thing. So Jesus is called the son, the only son, and the only begotten son, and the first son or firstborn, because of the new covenant. God renewing his covenant where it has failed with men. It couldn't have been Isaac. It couldn't have been Jacob. It couldn't have been Joseph or even Moses. And Israel as a nation failed at it. So we have that template given to us to see what the new covenant is. Simply means God is restating what he said. Or let's say God is faithful at his word. Now let's take a quick journey to the Passover table. Luke 22 again. Where we're studying our confession of faith. Hallelujah. Remember that subject, right? Come on. Our confession of faith. Luke 22. Verse 1. Hallelujah. Oh, is it getting clear? Is it getting clear? Come on, is it getting clear? So you know how to read the Bible. You should know how to read the Bible. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 1. Let's go. Now the feast of the unleavened bread, which drew near, which is called the Passover. So, look at the introduction. The Passover is not an Ijebu festival. I'm an Ijebu man. Hallelujah. So as you know, they are from Zion, Saul of Tarsus, Jesus of Nazareth. Hallelujah. Don't mind me. So, which means that the writer Luke wants you to go to Exodus yet again. He wants you to go to the Exodus yet again. Because it's in the Exodus that you'll find the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread. So you have the feast of the Passover and the unleavened bread. Pay attention somewhere. And what did they do? They ate and drank. Exodus 12. I want to show you something quickly that I've told you before. Exodus 12, verse 11. When he told them what they shall eat, it says, it is the Lord's Passover. It is, Exodus 12, verse 11, it is the Lord's Passover. Why? The emphasis. Exodus 12, 23, I will not suffer the destroyer to come to your houses. Put the blood on the lintel and all of that. 21 says, kill the Passover. And then it happened in 43, where it says, this is the ordinance of the Passover. Now, let me just mention quickly, and then 13. Now, why is it called the Lord's Passover? Recall again, I told you in earlier series that Passover, which is called the Pesach, is a Jewish festival. In fact, is an idol worshipping festival. Right? So just like God does in his long suffering and tolerance, he uses what they know to bring them to what they should know about him. In fact, till today, they celebrate Passover in Egypt. That is why it is the Lord's Passover. Which means that God is renewing their mind on what they saw in other deities about him. This is the Lord's Passover, that it is my own Passover. So, what happened at the Passover? The destroyer did not come to them. What happened at the Passover? Soon as that was happened, or that happened, they went through the Red Sea. Now, Jesus, therefore, or Luke 22, who's following this? Are you following this? Luke 22. Where Jesus now sits at that table to eat with them. He says in verse 8, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they went all that and did all the ceremony. Then he said in 15, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Passover is not to suffer. Before I suffer. In other words, he's letting them know that the lamb of that Passover in Exodus 12 and 13 was killed because of him. Because or before I suffer. Look at 16. Let's take 16 together. I will not anymore eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now the word fulfilled, plero, P-L-E-R-O-O, means to come full circle. Look up, let me tell you what it means. It's like a journey that has come full circle. A journey that has come full circle, that it might be fulfilled. that to fulfill it, to bring it full circle. So what does Jesus say? He says, he took the cup. Usually there are four cups on the Passover table. The four cups are used by the Jews in their custom, because after Exodus they now developed four cups. You won't find those four cups at all in the Old Testament books. Four cups. And those four cups represent the four things that in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3 to verse 8, verse 7. I will redeem you, I will deliver you, I will bring you to the land. Four. I will. So at the Passover table, they will take the four cups. And then they will provide, this is the cup, they will take it. To remind themselves that God promised them an Exodus. Israel knew they were waiting for a Messiah. So every year that they celebrated the Passover is to say, we are waiting for this to be fulfilled, to come full circle. Who's following this now? So they were not doing those ceremonies to be saved. They were doing it to expect the Messiah. So when Jesus sat at that table, he said, all this thing is now being what? Fulfilled. Who's following this? Come on. Is it making sense? Very good. So, he says, take. He gave thanks. Take. Divide amongst yourselves. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He took bread. Now, notice something and gave thanks. That's the unleavened bread, not agege bread. Okay? Aha. And gave it unto them, saying, this is my body that is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now look at 20. Let's take 20 again. So can you see there are two cups? Can you see it? Can you see it now? Actually, there are four. Luke records two. Now, let me show you something again. Look at Matthew. Matthew 26. Verse 27. He took the cup and gave thanks. Matthew 26, Mark 14. He took the cup, verse 23, when he had given thanks and gave to them, and they all drank of it. This is the blood of the New Testament shed for many. John 13, look at verse 26. It is to whom I shall give a sup when I have dipped it, and when I dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him, and he said, what you want to do, do quickly. Now observe that John just says he gave him a cup to drink. Only Judas was given. We'll find out which was the one he gave to Judas. So there were four. Four cups. Luke records the two. Two. One in Luke 22. He took the cup and gave thanks. Then Luke 22, likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This is the one Paul picked, actually. So, now notice the critical element here. In Exodus 12 and 13, Moses instructed that they should eat it in families. The Passover wasn't something you ate in your bedroom. They ate it in families. Why? Because the Passover was an Exodus experience. The moment an Exodus experience, it means it is for a nation. It's the birth of a nation. Remember we said the word ben or bakor, used for son and firstborn, is for a nation. So if Jesus sits at that Passover, and he says, this is my body, soma in the Greek, S-O-M-A, and shed for you. Jesus is announcing himself as that nation and asking them to come and invite them to that nation. This is my body. He's not referring to his physical body. This is my body. In other words, this is my union. Body is used for union. Body of Christ. Body of sin means your union with sin. Romans 6:6. Body of Christ. Our union with Christ. So it is broken for you. He's saying the essence of this ceremony is to birth a new nation that you belong to. Hallelujah. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Now, remember that Paul, now it says given for you. Remember that when Paul, okay, let's go back to something. He says this is the new covenant. Now, remember, new covenant, is it about individuals or a people? Huh? A people? A new Exodus? A new deliverance? A new Passover? Huh? A new baptism? So a new creation, a new people. So when they sat at that table, I said, this is the new covenant. And he says, it's fulfilled. They must have kept quiet. Jeremiah 31 comes to mind. Jeremiah 30 comes to mind. And they're wondering, broken for you. So in their mind, they accepted Jesus again as Messiah, but not the kind of Messiah that's in the Bible. They were looking at Herod as their problem. Pilate as their problem that, yeah, tonight is the night. This is the Passover. They knew what happened at the Passover night, that Pharaoh and his armies perished in the sea. So they're like, it's time. So they bought swords. Ha, it's our time. This is the time. Sword, don't worry, this man, he can cause the wind to blow. He will take all of us out of this bondage and tyranny. But then when he said, before I suffer, the Lord says, suffer. The Lord said, the Greek word of suffer doesn't just mean suffer. It doesn't mean allow. Let's watch it. So they were expecting something to happen. Let's follow what I'm saying here. If what wasn't what they thought would happen, that happened. That is why he said, you are fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. They knew about the glory, they didn't accept the suffering. Because in the Lord's Passover, they killed the lamb. They didn't know that the Lord's Passover is the Lord himself that will be killed. This is where the unbelief came from. So, were they expecting a new Exodus? Huh? A new covenant? A deliverer? Did they see Jesus as that deliverer? But not the kind of deliverer they wanted. Hallelujah. Is it making sense? Very good. So at that Passover, were they expecting something? Yeah, they were. Glory to his name. I said, glory to his name. So this is why Paul sat down with the Corinthian church. And this is what he told them. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, the beginning was that, how would you come together to eat? And then those who are hungry go home without food. Those of you who are wealthy just walk away. You know, you take your food packs and you walk away. Say, I received of the Lord that which I gave unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the night he was betrayed. He took the bread. When he said that, there are two places you go to immediately. Luke 22, Exodus 12 and 13. And he shared it. This is my body. What do you think Paul is saying? Paul is saying, you are already a new nation. You are joined. You and that brother who is poor, you are united in the body of Christ. This is my blood. So he said, if you eat and drink and look away from those who don't have, you are drinking damnation to yourself. He's not talking about eating unleavened bread. No, he's talking about how believers ought to treat themselves. Because in chapter 10, he says, all of us, we are one bread or one body. Because we have seen that the bread refers to what? A union. Who's following this? Come on. Is it making sense now? So it's not saying, you know, somebody say, well, what he's saying is that, you know, if you eat, and they take the statement out of context, that you eat damnation to yourself. So before communion service, they say, well, if you are here, you have any sin in your life, don't come near this bread, though. If you eat this bread, and so you see somebody that, you know, very proud and selfish and stingy, but feels that, I don't have immorality in my life. I don't smoke, I don't drink. I don't carry big women and men. So just say, say, someone else is saying that, say, hey, I can't come there, I will just die. And it is that woman who is proud, arrogant, selfish, that is eating damnation to herself. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Paul says, this is why some are sick, some are weak, and some even die. It's not for not chopping bread, though. It's when we eat without considering others. He says, some are sick, some are weak, and they die. I was talking to a preacher one day, who I think I was in Johannesburg, and he was saying, I think that, I understand what you're saying, Pastor Chris, is clear, but I think we should not have just one singular meaning to every scripture. So he was arguing and arguing. I was so tired. I taught a lecture for about 8 hours, so I said, okay, you are right. He said, are you sure you are serious? I said, you are right. What else should I say? You are, I didn't say how right, but you are right. Just, because how will someone take hours to explain something that you now come with, I think? I spent hours explaining this, you just think. Thank you there. You know, I'm not asking the question. How many people have you seen in your church who fell sick or died because of they took communion wrongly? There's none. See? You are living in fantasy and superstition. I said, I don't do holy communion ceremonies. I don't have a problem against it. We just don't do it here. That's all. If you're doing it, fine. If I go to a place and they're taking it, I'll take it. If I'm not fasting. Do you get it? But I'll tell them, they give me the chance to tell them it's good to do this, but there's something better you should understand. That the essence of this Passover ceremony that was done by the Jews was in expectation of the Messiah. You show the Lord's death till he comes. Are you there? So, Paul is saying, if you are going to celebrate the Passover, you must walk in love towards yourself. Does it make sense now? Does it make sense? This is my body broken for you. So the new covenant comes full cycle when Jesus brings an end to the expectation. By giving it to them, he simply says, a new nation has been birthed. A new creation, a new family, or the church. Hallelujah. So the Passover, or the new Passover, is in the blood of Jesus, is in the sufferings of Christ, is in the church, the new Passover. Glory to God. Is it the new Passover? So what is the gospel? The gospel, pay attention, is the announcement of the new covenant. Isaiah 52 verse 7. The gospel is the announcement. How beautiful are the feet of him that brings the glad tidings of good things, that says to Israel or Zion, behold your God, or your God reigneth. Isaiah 43 and Isaiah 52 verse 7. So the gospel is the announcement of the new covenant. The gospel, therefore, is the announcement of the new covenant. A new nation is birthed. A new nation in spite of, pay attention here, the unbelief. So look up. Why was the ceremony given? The ceremony was given because of the hardness of their hearts. The ceremony was given to tutor stiff-necked people about God's promise of deliverance, salvation, the new creation, and the new birth. So Jesus now says to them, pay attention, that I am now giving you my body, the new covenant, broken for you. Which means, it's not according to how I led your fathers through the wilderness from Egypt, and they broke it, and they did not continue in it. But this time around, I'm going to write my laws where? On your hearts. A new nation, a new creation, is birthed from the fulfillment of God's covenant, or the new covenant. So go to Numbers 14. Let's tidy up a few things. You learning something? Are you learning something? Amen. It doesn't mean that anyone who still observes the Passover, he's living in sin. Don't say such nonsense. It simply means that the person observing the Passover likes to observe the Passover. That's all. Hallelujah. So, Numbers 14. Look at verse 28. Our confession of faith. Let's go. We're going to read two statements. Let's go. Say unto them, as surely as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my eyes, so will I do to you. Let's take 27. How long will I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the children of Israel, the murmurs, with the murmur against me. As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do. He didn't say, as you have done, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do. Now, pay very good attention to this. Look at 21. As surely as I live, let's go, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. Look at 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tended me now this 10 times, and have not hearkened to what? My voice. So is 21 the new covenant? God renews his covenant in spite of their unbelief. But pay attention somewhere. He says, whatever you have said, I will do to you. Now, listen carefully to this, it's very vital. In the Hebrew, there is no pronoun. The word I is silent or absent. Which means, whatever you have said in my ears will be done. It's not God who will do it. It will be done. But, in spite of what you want, I will fill the earth with my glory. Hallelujah. Which means my promise of a new nation, a new creation will still what? Come to pass. Who's following this now? You get this? Okay, so this is where the hardness of heart took place. And this was for 40 years. It was not just a one-time experience. 40 years. But look at verse 24. Look at 23 first. 23, let's go. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Now, is it God that did not allow them to see? No, they said they didn't want to. As you have spoken. So, he says, you will see. Look at 24, let's go. But my servant Caleb, because he has what? Another spirit. Look at verse 30. Doubtless, now in 29, it says, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your own number, from 20 years old. She got, God gave permission to 20 years younger. That they don't know anything that they're saying. This was I just doing to enjoy. They're doing family confession. Upward, which have murmured against me. Look at 30. Let's go. 30. Doubtless you shall not come to the land. You just have to refer to Sebu, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Why? They had another spirit. In the Hebrew, the word is achar. A-C-H-E-R. Another spirit. Another ruach. R-U-A-C-H. The word spirit is used for your heart, your mind, your thinking. Another thinking. Which means that Caleb and Joshua were not saying what was popular. Is that it? Is that it? Can we call the another spirit the spirit of faith? Is that what it is? Come on. Is that what it is? The spirit of faith. Which means the spirit of saying what God has said. In spite of what they saw. You know the story? Look at how much these guys were. God told them to go to the land. He showed them miracles. Signs and wonders. If you see the miracles that they saw, in fact, scientists and some doubters today do not believe the Exodus, that this can never happen. All the gods of Israel couldn't get them. They were all judged. They went to the Red Sea. Pharaoh, the last one, perished in there. They left the Red Sea. They were now, let me pray, at the Red Sea, they said, oh, after all the miracles, after being in Goshen, oh, look at Pharaoh is coming now, Pharaoh is coming now, Pharaoh is coming now, see, oh, we told you, all this charismatic nonsense, we told you, Moses said, stand still, and let's see the salvation of the Lord, and as soon as he stretched forth the hallelujah. And they passed through the sea and they began to sing. They sang. As soon as they got there, oh, we are hungry. Every day. God gave them manna. They said, what? They don't call it what? What is this? They are eating organic. What is this now? So as the boy said, we want onions. 40 years. So at some point, he said, okay, we are now close to the land. We are ready now, Lord. But we can't go to the land. We can't. Let us have some people who will go ahead of us, missionaries, if they survive. Someone said, if you bring vaccinations, you take it first. If they survive, we will go. You know, that's unbelief. Right? God said, okay, I'll choose for you. God chose for them. Those guys went, took their visas, traveled, came back to the convention and said, praise the Lord, hallelujah, testimony. You know, it's a great land. Just like God said, it's, brethren, just like God said. So I never said, what shall we say? Wait. There's something God never said. They are giants. God didn't tell you that part. But this is my own revelation. We are like grasshoppers. Yeah? And let me tell you, the way those things were described is not full. They didn't just say it, they were explained in the Bible session. And they say, you're right. Grasshoppers. Grasshoppers. And as they were saying that, Caleb and Joshua said, stop it! What God said, it will come to pass. Hallelujah! Say, don't mind these ones, Jerry. These are older than you, Jerry. I'm talking reality here. Hallelujah! Are you now saying that this man that saw it, a professor, he has been a Christian before Moses. Forget that, oh. It's just God chose Moses, but this guy, the Bible says, whole night, a vigil of crying in a whole nation. Have you seen a whole street cry before? A whole estate. Now imagine a whole local government, a whole state, Everybody. You go to this person and say, have you heard? Have you heard? We are going to die. We are going to die. Have you heard? I've heard though. That God put us here to shame us. Hey, God has, God has shamed us. Have you heard? I've heard though. I heard, Mama said, Mama of Abel told me. Have you heard? I've heard though. I heard, tell him, what's going on? I said, man, I believe this one. And God said, as you have said it, it will be done to you. Take your word seriously. Hallelujah. They said, Joshua and Caleb, they have another spirit. Say, I have another spirit. Different from this world. Hallelujah. Are you learning something? So, what did they say? Caleb and Joshua simply said what God said. Numbers 13. Caleb said, let us go up at once. So it wasn't just speaking, he acted on the word. He said, possess it, for we are able to overcome it. Say, we are able. I'm what God says I am. I have what God says I have. Hallelujah. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Before we get to Romans 10, let's see the description of what they did. Look at Numbers 13. When Caleb said, we are able in 30, they went up and said, oh, we are not able to go against people, for they are stronger than we. Let's take 32 together. 32 together, let's go. And they brought up an evil report. The word evil report, don't think evil in the Bible means bringing out a knife. No. It is the word debar. D-I-double-B-A-H. D-I-double-B-A-H. And they murmured all night. What does debar mean? Genesis 37. And verse 2. They brought their evil reports unto his father. Their evil reports. Pay attention here. Psalm 31 verse 13. You find the word slander. Proverbs 10 verse 18. Slander. Proverbs 25 verse 10. Slander. So, Psalm 31 verse 13. It is the word slander. To slander, the slander of many. Proverbs 10:18 is the word slander. Slander. Proverbs 25 verse 10. Slander. Infamy. Here. Proverbs 25 verse 10. Jeremiah 20. And verse 10. Jeremiah 20. I heard the defaming of many. Ezekiel 36 verse 3. The infamy of the people. Now go to Numbers 14. It means, now what is slander? Lawyers know. Slander means to say something to bring someone into a disrepute. To bring someone into shame. Slander means to say that what someone said is not true. It also means to misrepresent a personality. When you give a slanderous report, you slander the person's image. You make him infamous. Hallelujah. Are you there? So you see all of that on the social media. Someone just comes up and writes something very stupid about another person. I remember what, in my class set one time, we were talking about something the government did. And somebody came up and said, no, 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 this thing was done like this. It was this politician who funded it. And he said a big story. That story was salaciously juicy. He said the politician did this, he paid this, they did this and all that, not knowing that the fellow who financed the project was our old classmate. You know, you can hear things on the streets and they look like true. So, when we say, oh, so and so person, everybody just went quiet. Oh. So, but notice something. We had mentioned someone's name and we had brought the person into disrepute and said what he never said and said what he never did. So you bring the person into disrepute. So what is the evil report? It means to say something that contradicts God or what God has said. So, now listen carefully. The word of God is his report, the Dabar of God, D-A-B-A-R. What contradicts it is the Dibar, D-I-B-B-A-H. In Numbers 14 and verse 36. Numbers 14 and verse 36. They brought slander upon the land. Verse 37. Evil reports upon the land. Are you there? So, what is our confession? God's word. Or, let's say, the gospel. That is our confession. What is an evil confession? To say something that contradicts God. And when you do that, you bring his reputation into question. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Before we close this morning, do our words matter? I ask a question. Do our words matter? What we say? Are you sure? Are you sure? Do we say our mind or say what God said? Do we say what we have seen or we say what God has said? Now hear me. Can God stop us from having what we say? No. Hallelujah. We'll continue from there next week. Hope you learned something. Let's stand to our feet and bless the Lord. I see myself just as you see me.